the purpose of man. When we speak of the priesthood of man, we're speaking of the purpose of man. And there's elements of the priesthood from even Adam. We saw already that Adam had certain function that was priestly. And I do believe that the garden was his temple. Many elements in that garden we could see in the tabernacle. We could see it in Solomon's temple. Mm-hmm. All the various carvings in the artwork. It reminds us immediately of a garden. So the race began in a garden. And the most wonderful thing about that time, of course, is that God, each day, we are told in the cool of the day, he came and walked with man, talked to man, fellowshiped with man. And the Lord has been intent upon this to restore that divine familial relationship with God. He's never stopped until the long-promised seed of the woman came, crushed the serpent's head, bruised him. We need not be afraid, brothers and sisters. We will go through many difficult times while on this earth. The church has gone through it. She may yet go through it for another 1,000 years. But Christ, or it could be tomorrow. I don't want you to think I'm thinking it's that far off. It could be at any moment. But our Heavenly Father has his reasons and purpose for his delay, the delay of his Son. So we are a blessed people. We are a blessed creature of all that God has made. May the Lord bring us more closely to himself and to his heart on this. So before we pray, let's open our Bibles, if we could, please. Open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. We are seeing a wholesale rejection like I've never seen in our generation of Jesus Christ today. We need to only turn on the news. We need only turn on the radio, read the newspaper, hear the vitriol that is directed at Jesus Christ and at his followers, you and me. And this causes great consternation for some of us. We wonder why. We're a Christian nation after all. Well, apparently not. Apparently not. Something is going on in this country that is, I think, bringing God's people back to himself to remind them where our citizenship actually is. It's not in America. It's not in this world. It's not in some utopian that can be built by communist socialism, equality so-called. It's only in relationship with God. And in that relationship is forgiveness of sin. That is the first thing, the forgiveness of sin. So coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Do you hear that?
Yes.
Jesus Christ is precious to God. He's precious. He's the long-promised seed of the woman. He kept his promise to Eve and to Adam, who was listening, and to the enemy, and to all creatures in witness, as he said it. You also... Now, isn't it wonderful? This includes us. We're gathered up in this as living stones. So he's a living stone. He's the chief cornerstone, but we're living stones with him. We share in his life. You and I are as eternal as the Lord Jesus is. We will never die. We will never see the second death. We have passed from life, from death into life. Are being built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, if you would. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You, me, are his own special people. What a privilege this is. As our sister used the same terminology, beyond belief, privilege it is to be his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word gives us great comfort and assurance and strength in this, for this world and during this time of our pilgrimage. We thank you for your blessed word, Lord, that reminds us that we belong to you. Now, Lord, we ask for your help. We ask that your word and just a few things might be conveyed to our hearts. Simple things, Lord. Help me with words and phrases, sentences of communication that will communicate the wonderful mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. So I mentioned that we've already looked at Adam. And last time we looked at Abel. Abel was the first after the fall that took on a priestly function. The first mention of a lamb, of a sheep in the scripture was in connection with Abel. Now we don't know exactly how Abel received this communication, this teaching. There wasn't Aaron, wasn't around yet. Moses wasn't around yet. They were some possibly 10,000 years yet to come. Yet he received some marvelous revelation from the Lord that his righteousness lie in that sacrifice that was brought to an altar that I believe was on the east of the Garden of Eden. We have it described as a cherub. Cherubs are not angels. We won't go into that. But they were to guard the way of life. Now, it dawned on me as I was reading this that Abel was guarding the way of life. With what? With the blood of that lamb. You and I, as Christians, this is our first calling as a priest, is to guard the way of life, the tree of life. Now that the fall has taken place, the blood of the lamb, the blood of the sacrifice of another is my way and the whole earth to life. It's not philosophy. It's not teaching. It's not theology. I love theology. I wish I'd spent a little more time when I was younger and had a sharper mind. The blood of Christ alone, of that lamb, is what guards the way to the tree of life. And we must guard it. I just read in the newspaper that they're going to have and I don't mean to bring up sordid things, but we need to understand that we live in a time like so many Christians in church history, there's always apostasy. There's always an element of apostasy. A Lutheran church down in San Diego is now reading, having cross-dressing transvestites who are reading to their Sunday school children. It's unbelievable. You almost say it and you don't know whether to laugh, cry, or just be totally dumbfounded. Yet the Lutheran church, not all of them. See, this is what the enemy does. It's not all of them. But every denomination in the United States, Presbyterian, Congregational, Episcopalian, Anglican, Catholic, and may I say it, other Protestant mainline denominations seem to, if the longer they go, there's always an element of apostasy, a moving away from the simple first message of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ for my, that was shed for my sin. Can you imagine what Abel, the price he paid? Well, actually you can. What was the price Abel paid? His brother killed him. Not someone outside the family, his own brother killed him. The first murder. Now there's another element of that sword that went, we get the idea that it was doing kind of this action, back and forth. And I've really contemplated this, of what that sword is. What does the priest have? He has the blood, but what else does the priest have? Hebrews says that we, that the word of God is sharper than what? Than any two-edged sword. The way to life, to the tree of life, is through the word of God. It is through the water and the blood. That's what John says in 1 John. These three things bear witness on the earth. The spirit, the water, which is always symbolic of the word, and the blood. This, brothers and sisters, is our witness, and it's a theme throughout Scripture. So Abel, at the price of his own life, I think he was probably a pretty sincere, simple fellow. His brother Cain, we don't need to talk about it, but you understand that, and he was a priest simply on that basis, the blood of Christ. And let me add the word of God as well. Now the other, so leaving Abel, we want to leave Abel because very much we too are Abel. We are priests of that kind, the word and the blood. Now this morning I want us to look at Noah and I want us to look at Enoch. And that's a big subject. I only want to really bring one thing about the two of them that I think is significant about their priestly function. So if you could look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Now we know that Enoch, well, what do we know about Enoch? What's the one thing we know about him? Walked with God. Well, you stole my sermon there. Sorry. Thank you. We always think of him that he was taken away. He was taken out of the way. He was raptured, if you will. He was not because God took him. And it must be pretty clear that that's how the ancients saw it because Hebrews repeats it. It doesn't have the language that's quite as clear as we would like it, that he was raptured or God took him up in a chariot. But the Hebrew writer, whoever he was, saw that that was indeed what happened. And he was about 300 years old. Now, during this period of time, I think it was a great, it was a very strange period. It's called the pre-diluvian period, the pre-flood period. And people lived to be these great ages. And scientists even now, you know, if you, I'm sure all of us have read something about this, they don't really know why we die. It doesn't make sense why suddenly our bodies just get old and rather quickly in 70, 80, 90. Some of us are more fortunate, we reach 100. But we have a tough time. These people lived to be 900. 880, 965. Now many have debated about, well, this was because of weather, the weather phenomenon. There was a water jacket around in the atmosphere. There's no doubt there's water in the atmosphere. There still is. I want to try to cut through and use Occam's razor. What is Occam's razor? His Occam's rule. Usually the simplest solution is the right one. So what's the simple solution? It was God's will. But what is God saying that we have some 1600 years of this, of which Enoch was a part. He was actually a young guy when the Lord took him, compared to his father, his grandfather, and apparently the people around him. He was a young guy. What was the Lord saying to us, and why did he end it? And he said he would end it. Now, Moses says in Psalm 90 that we live 70 or 70 and 10. And if by the mercy of God, and I paraphrase, if by the mercy of God, we might get another 10 or 15 years. This is pretty consistent in all of human and even ancient history. It's rare to find people who live much beyond 90. But why this period? Why? What was God saying? And again, remember, Enoch was a priest as well. He had to stand up in the middle of a wicked generation. This is another thing about priests, brothers and sisters. They stand up in the middle of controversy. They stand up in the middle of spiritual conflict. And they stand up for the Lord. He walked with God. That's how we do that, by the way. This morning as I was preparing and praying, especially doing a lot of praying, I got up rather early, feeling very inadequate about being here to share. Many other more capable brothers, and I mean that, this verse just grabbed me. He walked with God. You know, that's all the Lord requires of each one of us each day as a priest. Our dear brother Bob Myers, and I say dear because he is dear to me and to all of us, he said we got to get recalibrated. That, I'm just repeating, I'm really plagiarizing him. Recalibrated with what? Jesus. This is another way of putting it. When each of us gets up each day as a priest, do I say, Lord, I want to walk with you? Now, many times we will say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And we quickly find out if we know have known the Lord very long, we can't do it. Enoch couldn't either. Keep in mind, during this very strange period of very elderly people, and they had vitality. They were not elderly, as we can imagine, someone being 500 years old and being able probably to run a marathon, climb on a roof and not worry about falling, losing his balance and falling off of it. This was during this period, and I believe, by the way, I didn't get to what I believe. This was a period that God was showing all that were watching, all of the angels, mankind, that even age, if I lived a longer life, would I then become the person, or could I overcome my sin? No. You could live 2,000 years, or you could live 70 years. Who we are is what we are in our fallen state. Time does not change it. Culture does not change it. Education does not change it. Activity does not change it. Communism does not change it. Republicanism does not change it. Only Christ can change us. And the human race needed to find this out. Now, God already knew it. But this was kind of a trial. Trial is the wrong word. I'm fighting for the word. It's in my head and I can't think of it. But it was a temporary state of being among the human race at that time. And it was during that time of 300 plus years that we are told that Enoch walked with God. Boy, that's a long time to get up each morning and walk with the Lord. And if he could do it, and I live a mere fraction I can do it too. Not because of me. Please, not because of me. Not because of you. But because Jesus Christ, the long-promised seed of the woman, has come. And he not only helps us, he's in us. Now, I think that what happened to Enoch at this point, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I actually think that it's very possible with the violence that we read. It says that violence was throughout the earth. And the word, by the way, is not the earth as we imagine it, a globe. The word which is most often used in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, and in the Septuagint in the Greek, I forgot the Greek word for it, it's the word land. Mm-hmm. It's the idea, it's the very same word that is used when it talks about the earth in Genesis. It's the very same word that the Lord, Moses used in Deuteronomy, that the Lord is giving you the land which he promised. The same word can be used. The Lord is giving you the earth that he promised. So this world was this area of the world was horrifically violent. Murder was going on everywhere. We get this picture if we go back and read it. And the Lord had to do something about it. And yet he didn't want to, obviously he didn't want to throw out the entire creature called man. So Enoch, who I believe might have been translated because his life was in danger. I don't know. That's a theory. I don't know. But the one thing that I think is paramount here is that he walked with God. Now let's read on and look at Noah, because Noah was in the same bloodline. Noah came some, I would say, about 700, the way I calculate it. It's very hard because many of these generations overlap, and it's very hard, and I don't have a good mind for that these days anyway. So let's read on here. Methuselah lived 100, verse 25, and 87 years, and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 180 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. And of course, Noah means rest. Now what's interesting about Lamech was his prophecy. We often overlook what he prophesied about his son Noah. Latter part of 29, this one, quote, he said, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. We, again, do not know where he got this, okay? We have no obvious thing that came to him other than he prophesied over his son Noah, who would bring in a new creation. A new creation. One of the things I think is helpful when we look in Genesis is that we have two creations in Genesis, and we often overlook the new creation. And it was Noah. It was the world that Noah received after the flood, him and his sons. And we'll take a look at some detail about this. It's the new creation. Now, it isn't like the new creation that we're in, but it was definitely a different world, and there were new. Everything was new. The Lord made everything new. He had to. So after he, that is Lamech, verse 30, after he had begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And of course, we know a little bit about that, or about those three. Those are the three from which all the nations derived today. Japheth being probably the Europeans, Shem being those in Mesopotamia, and Cush or Ham being the Africans, or in the African continent. It's very hard, however, to really ascertain exactly how it all broke up over the many years that was going to follow. But I feel myself that I'm a son of Japheth. In fact, I love the promise that Noah makes later, that Japheth shall dwell in the tent of who? Of Shem. Shem is where Christ came. That was the line of through Israel, Abraham, his family. And I'm an Irishman. I dwell in the tent of Shem. And if you're a Japhethite, you dwell in the good of what God brought through the family of Shem. Now in chapter 6, let's try to move on here. We've already seen that Enoch lived at a period of time that was unlike any other that we could imagine. Unbelievable violence. Unbelievable, sinful, lawless behavior. And yet, he walked with God. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And it was at this point that the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for indeed he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years, which seems to indicate that from that point on, about 120 years later, the flood would come. So we're actually given a date marker. Now let me try to unravel something about the sons of men and the daughters, or the daughters of men and the sons of God. I'm going to give you my opinion. It's probably not going to be something that most of you have considered. Maybe you have. These are not angels having relations with men. There is no scripture anywhere that indicates that angels can bear children. In fact, quite to the contrary, Jesus said that when that great question that came to him about which one of the husbands or which wife was she to the seven husbands, Jesus said, you don't know the scripture. You misunderstand. You are misunderstanding. And sometimes I think we misunderstand. I do. He says, they will be like the angels. They will not marry. Angels do not have reproductive capability, the best I can tell from the scripture. Now, what's my point? Who are the sons of men? Or excuse me, who are the sons of God then? It was a distinct people that came out of Seth. A distinct people that were to be separate on the earth. And the enemy always knows, by the way, he always knows. If he can draw us away to compromise, he's got us. When once we lose our testimony that I walk with God, he has us. We can hold on to the same religious beliefs. We can do the same liturgies, and Protestants have liturgy. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were beautiful. So they married them. There was gross mixture in the human race that was so deep so profound, if God had not intervened, the human race would have destroyed itself. You see how important walking with God is? Even in our short life. So that's my consideration. I've come to appreciate a little more of what was going on, practically speaking. Do we have that problem now? Yes. Many Christian children, some of our own children, have chosen the beauty of the world rather than God, rather than Christ. It breaks our hearts. We pray for them. You are a distinct person, a unique person in God's calling. Of all the people on the earth, Peter said this. He meant it. It's in Deuteronomy. It's in Exodus. It's in Leviticus. It's alluded to in the Psalms. Hosea, Habakkuk. I will call them a people who were not a people, and they're my people. So this mixture that began to take place is what led up to, I believe, led up to the necessity to destroy the old creation. Because if God had let it go on another 1,000 years, it wouldn't have gotten better. For he is indeed flesh, verse 3, yet his days 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. Also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of Eve. Now, who are these? Who are these giants? Of course, we know the word. It is Leviathan, or not, excuse me, not Leviathan. It's Nephilim. And we get the idea that these were literally physically tall people or big people, something a little more than that. We know about Samson. These were people of, shall we say, intimidating authority. These were great men among men. Do you know how usurped this world is by clever, smart, Ivy League people? And they are usurpers of God's creation. Who's going to inherit the earth? The meek. God's people. Not the Ivy Leaguers. Not the people who we often wish that our kids went to, who go to the schools that we wish we could send our kids to. That, I believe, is what they're talking about. And they were giants among men. But to God, they were hopelessly lost. And they were usurpers in that original creation. They usurped it. I cannot believe, if I could not, and I don't mean to be political. I'm not being political. But I want to state something of my observation. And this is without regard to party. I cannot believe how many unqualified people are running our country. Pure and simple, unqualified. Yet they're great people. They have the right connection. They have the right pedigree. Somehow the Lord is going to straighten this all out, and he will straighten it out. But yet he will allow it to go on as we see it, and it may get much worse. Take heart, brothers and sisters. If we walk with God, he walks right alongside of us. He will get us through. Or he will take us like he did Enoch. Noah was not taken. Noah, rather, lived through the thick of it. Now just imagine what he was called upon to do, build an ark. Bring animals into the ark. Actually, it was a miracle all of its own. These animals responded by the voice of God, not by Noah's coercion. But Noah was there during that 120 years. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And the people that laughed at him and hated him. And many of them were the very people that at one time, I think they knew the Lord. Yet this was, as Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, for I'm sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the first word, the first time the word grace is ever used in the Bible. And isn't it a lovely sound? It wasn't Noah's anything. It was he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He understood the suffering that he went through, the persecution he undoubtedly went through, the castigation he went through, the isolation. Yet he walked with God. Do you want me to show you that he walked with God? Verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect, or the word is blameless, with integrity. Do you see it there? Noah walked with God. Period. It rests between two periods. This was the magic, the solution, the secret to Enoch's life. Whether he went early or Noah lived, I think Noah lived to be close to 900. Whether we go early or we go long. Walking with God, you think it's pretty important? It's very important. It is the hallmark of a priest. I walk with God. Well, let's look at one last item here. Now, where did Noah get? Let's look in chapter 7. How many of each animal? Huh? Two. Don't be pensive. It's not a test. I guess it was a test. Now, we're going to see something here very in our closing about Noah's priestly function. Again, where did he get it from? Now, I personally think he got it from, Abel's example. Abel understood the substitutionary death of another for his own life, and he reveled in it. And it got passed down. It was an animal sacrifice. So let's look quickly at this. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, so he's built it, and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. What was his righteousness? It was the righteousness of another. It was grace. It's the New Testament. It's the new creation. It's a picture of what you and I have entered into. We have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. For by grace are you saved, through faith, plus nothing else. It's the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, What were the clean animals for? I think they were for sacrifice. He understood. We don't, again, the communication, it doesn't seem important to the Holy Spirit that we understand the mechanics of how he got there. The fact that God commanded it, the fact that he did it, what he was told. He took the clean animals in. And the first thing he did when he got out of the ark, yeah, let's look at Genesis 9, verse 1. Here's the new creation. They're out of the ark. It's come to rest. God he puts the bow in the cloud during the rain. And I do not think myself I've changed. Now I can change back, okay? Because this is not an essential of the faith. I do believe that it rained a lot before it flooded. The rainbow was a common event. It doesn't say it was uncommon. What was uncommon about it was that God said, when you see it, it will remind you that I remember the covenant I make with you. Isn't it sad that the rainbow has been stolen? It's been hijacked. There's usurpers on every level. But it doesn't take away from, it's a symbol that God does not forget. He remembers. Aren't you glad he does? I'm really glad he does. Chapter 1, verse of 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now, where did we hear this? Genesis 2, the first creation. The second creation bloom, the new creation begins to blossom. It buds. Well, I think we'll leave it there. There was one thing I wanted to point out regarding this. Verse 18 or verse 20. And you can see how quickly this happens. Someday this is not going to happen anymore. Okay. Noah began to be a farmer. And what did he do with his farming skills? He grew wine. You don't grow wine, you grow grapes. It's like being a prune picker. I'm a prune picker. Everybody from California, raise your hand. You're a prune picker. Well, you can't pick prunes. All you can do is pick a plum and dry it out. But as a kid, I was always told, we are prune pickers. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Do you see how already the enemy is at work on fallen man? The sorrow that has come to the human race in millennium of time because of fermentation. Be careful. I'm not being a legalist. Be careful. Yet, it was a new creation. Imagine coming out of the ark and just everything was new. In Christ, we are new. And someday the Lord won't have to start the cycle all over again. We will be glorified, Paul says. We will be glorified with him. How these temptations and how these things will escape us, I mean, it's a wonder. How is he going to take my, you know, I've always thought, well, if all of us are there, just imagine we're all there, all the brothers and sisters who have gone before us that we know, and they're all there. And I just have often thought, Lord, I know I will be the first one to mess it all up. How are you In other words, challenge him or whatever. He's really going to change us. He's begun the work. We are being renewed day by day as we walk with him. Even our brother Dan, make no mistake. Did you hear his prayer? That's the best time I have with Dan. We prayed before we left the... And he uncorked a wonderful one. He was walking with God. And I reminded him, I said, Dan, brother, you may forget a good part of what's going to happen today, but the Lord is with you. You walk with him, and he walks with you. So may our priestly function be like Noah. Be like Enoch. They walked with God, one for a short time, another for the full life that he had, and God became his helper and his strength. And God will do the same and no less for us. And how much more we have. We have the Messiah. We have Christ living in us. Well, let's have a couple of prayers to close, please.